All right. Thank you, choir. That was enjoyable. That was just a fun musical to do a couple of weeks back. I hope you guys enjoyed that, and you can still enjoy it on YouTube or on the church website, but really a quality product, and it was a privilege for me to get to be a small part of that, and the choir welcomed me very nicely. So just know, if you want to be part of the choir, you will be just as welcomed, and you will get just as much a blessing as I did. Now, here we are, a couple of days from Christmas Day. You know, and that's still that little bit of anticipation is in the air, and I think really it's kind of what Christmas is all about. I mean, you know, it's the whole Advent season, Advent reading, Advent candle. It's that longing and looking forward, and it's all the anticipation leading up. You know, as soon as Thanksgiving's over, you kind of hit that Christmas season, and it's just all the build up, and I don't know. It's just a great thing, and I think that reflects the reality that we're all, at least if we're Christians, we are all anticipating the return of Jesus, or going to Him, or getting to be with Him face to face, and just having all of the troubles of the world put aside, having the tears wiped away, no sadness, no sorrow, no suffering, just all the good things that we are looking forward to. And I think Christmas gives us just a little taste of that. And so because of that, Christmas is a great time of hope. It's a time of hope, and we have hope for so many things. We have hope, really, between now and Christmas Day for some special moments, some special experiences. Maybe that will mean special guests, people that you haven't seen in a while. I know, you know, Christmas Eve, we're heading up to North Carolina, and I know you've got family with you now, and so you're getting an opportunity to see some folks that you haven't seen, so there's hope there. Maybe hope for Some really nice Christmas presents. I hope you get all that you desire this Christmas. But also just hope for finishing the year well. You know, we're kind of getting close to the end of 2024. And if you're anything like our family, in some ways, you're kind of like, it can't be done quick enough, because the 2024, I'm sure, had a lot of blessings, but it was a hard year, I think. It was a hard year. It's a hard year for a lot of people. Challenging year, you know, for many of us. A lot of ups and downs, a lot of gains and a lot of losses, but a hard year. But we want to finish well, and that also means you have hope for the new year, and you hope that, you know, 2025 is better in whatever way you define a year to be better. So again, we're on the cusp of that right now. So a lot of reason to hope. But as we come near Christmas and we come near the end of the year, there are also a lot of reason for praise, a lot of reasons to give thanks to God. I mean, you're here. He's been faithful to you a whole nother year. You've made it to another Christmas. You've made it through another year, and you can think back, perhaps not only in the good times, but in the hard times that you faced this past year, that He's been with you. He's provided for you. You've lacked nothing that you really need at the end of the day. And so we can praise Him for His goodness. We can praise for Him for His faithfulness, especially His faithfulness when we know we have not always been faithful. But He has. Our lack of faithfulness does not hinder His faithfulness. So good reason for hope, good reason for praise. And if you've looked at the title of this message, those are two of the words. You'll find two of the words I've just talked about, hope and praise, but I haven't talked about one word. And it's probably that little word in the middle where you just want to go, shh, can we just not talk about that word? And that word is change. Change. I mean, it hurts to say it sometimes, you know. We don't like change. We're not big fans of change for the most part. Now, except for everybody else, we are really good at seeing all the ways and all the reasons that everybody else really needs to change, except the guy in the mirror. You know, we don't like that part. But I will say that the Christian life is really all about change. It's one big change. You have one ultimate change. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're kind of going, what's this about? You come to faith in Jesus Christ, you place your life in His hands. The change that immediately takes place in an instant is your status. You have an immediate status change, a spiritual status change. You go from being born an enemy of God with a heart that has no interest in God or the things of God, no real potential to understand or love God. Only thing that you know really is you. It's kind of almost animal instinct to some degree. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're given a new heart that's now pliable, trainable. It has the opportunity to know God and to understand His Word and to have the Spirit indwell in you. And so there's an opportunity for change there. And then there's just this ongoing life of change. And change is hard, even for the Christian, but it's a life of change because God's getting us ready to be with Him. You know, we're not going to be like we are right now and spend eternity with Him. So He's chipping away at us. He's chipping away at everything on us that doesn't look like His Son, because only that which looks like His Son is going to be in heaven. And the only way we can be there is for Him to represent us, to save us by His grace. But He also loves us enough to change us. And change is hard, but change is required. And, you know, theologians love to use, you know, big fancy words, and we kind of know what they mean, and sometimes we don't. But, you know, whether you want to call it transformation or you want to call it progressive sanctification, you can call it anything you want, but at the end of the day, it means genes got to change. It means you've got to change and I've got to change. And it also is a humbling thing because it doesn't just imply, but it says you need to change. How you is right now ain't how you need to be. And so it means we've got to change. And at the end of the day, God is fully committed, probably more so than we are, fully committed to the much needed change in us as He prepares us for eternity. So Christmas is about hope, yes. Christmas is a lot about hope. You know, the lights and everything, I think those are just hope, light and darkness, things like that gives us hope. And Christmas is about praise. You know, praise God that He sent His Son. Praise God for the gift of His Son. Praise God for what all that means, but it's also about change. In fact, I would even say that change is the bridge between the hope that God is offering us and the hope that God is communicating to us, initiating with us. Change is the bridge between the hope and the praise. You're not going to get from hope to a heart of praise without some change, without some adjustment, and I think Christmas is part of that. So Christmas story, much of it, I think, is a beautiful example of this hope to change to a heart of praise, and we're going to take a look at that today. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 1. If you're here this morning and you do not have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 855, and that will get you to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is a really long chapter, but we're going to look at verses 26 to 56, which is, you know, that's a decent amount itself. But before we do, let's pray and let's ask God to reveal through His Word and His Spirit the change we need in order to become people of praise, people with hearts of praise. Father God, we come before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank You that You are both the giver and the gift. And help us to want both. Help us to see both together. We thank You that we could receive no greater gift than the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of salvation found only in Your Son, who self-proclaimed these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And no one comes to the Father. No one enters eternal life apart from Him. And so we thank You for that gift. We thank You for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank You for a gift worth celebrating. We thank You for the real meaning of Christmas as we live in a world that just has a million other reasons for all the celebrations, a million other distractions, if you will, some very beautiful, some reflect the truth of the reason for Christmas, but some do not. So help us, O God, this morning to embrace the truth of Your Word. We ask that by Your Spirit and by Your Word, You would do a work in us. We are here, and we are to hear from You this morning. And so I pray, Father God, You'd help me to step out of Your way, that when we all leave this place today, we will have heard from You through Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit will bring the gift of conviction, the gift of correction, the gift of encouragement, the gift of hope. Show us the changes, O God, that we need to make, and that we will ask You for these changes, and we will experience them by the same power that raised Your Son Jesus from the dead, and will raise us one day as well. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here that has not received the gift of eternal life, that You would draw them to Yourself and give them the greatest gift ever, the one that keeps on giving. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." For my time in this passage, under the title Hope, Change, and Praise, I offer the following. Number one, Christmas is a lot of things, but it is an announcement of hope. Christmas is an announcement, a declaration of hope. And here we have, you know, the angel Gabriel. He's bringing the news to Mary, this great news that she's going to give birth to Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. And once again, as we've talked about over this several times over this series, we see God initiating something great, obviously salvation. He's initiating salvation, and we see God through his messenger speaking or bringing a message of hope. And this is, you know, this is what the whole Old Testament has been pointing to. The whole Testament, Old Testament points to this, illustrates it in numerous ways, that one day, ultimately, the Messiah will come. One day, God's prophet, priest, and king is going to come on the scene, and he's going to make everything right from a spiritual perspective. He's going to make everything right for God's people, Israel. And while Isaiah certainly prophesied this, he specifically prophesied that the virgin would conceive, hundreds of years earlier, the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Now it's actually happening. Here in real time as we read this, this is what's taking place. And I think that's a great reminder to us that everything in God's Word that he said will happen, will happen. Everything he said would happen is happening in the story that we're reading now. And one day he's going to return. Jesus Christ is going to return. He is going to return for his bride, the church. One day we are going to go to him. Everything that's been promised is really going to happen. And so take that into your heart and mind. And so he makes this prophecy. It really is taking place here in Mary's life here in this story. And so Christmas for us is an announcement of hope. It's really the announcement of the ultimate hope. It's the announcement of the ultimate hope. So keep that in mind as you're celebrating, as you have, you know, Christmas time with your family, as you go around in the community, whatever you're doing. Remember that Christmas is a message of ultimate hope. It's an announcement that God is going to deliver on every one of His promises. It's an announcement that God loves you. It's an announcement that God cares about every aspect of your life. It's an announcement, and we really need this, it's an announcement that God's still in charge of His world. It may be dark, it may be chaotic, it was here when Jesus was sent, but God sends His Son into this darkness, and He is showing He is still in charge of His world. You may feel like your world is dark and chaotic. Jesus Christ is still in charge. He's still the King. Christmas here says to the Jewish people, you know, you've been waiting for years and years, 400 years in fact, and your wait is over. And one day your wait's going to be over. Whatever you're going through is not going to be forever. It's not as good as it can get. It's the best is yet to come. But what you're dealing with, one day is going to be over. Your wait is going to be over, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, do you need hope? Do you find yourself needing hope? Do you find yourself struggling for hope? Well, we all need hope. It's hard to live without hope. You can exist without hope, but you can't really live without hope. And here's Mary given an announcement of hope, but notice her, this announcement of hope comes to her through the Word of God. Yes, it's the angel Gabriel. Yes, it's the messenger, the angelic messenger that's coming through, but ultimately it's the Word of God coming to Mary, and that's where the hope comes from. So it's the same really for us. Any moment that you find yourself wanting, desiring, needing hope, all you have to do is go to the Word of God. You go to the Word of God and you get hope and you get truth and you get, you know, you get a message of grace and a message of freedom and a message that God is with you and that God loves you and He cares for you. And I think when we open, you know, really any text, but particularly the text we're reading now, we get this message of hope. And you don't have to wait till December to read these texts. I would always encourage you, whether it's Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, the Christmas texts can give you hope anytime you read them, anytime during the year, and I think that's one of the reasons they resonate with us. I think it's one of the reasons we never really get tired of hearing the Christmas story. So again, Christmas is God's announcement of hope, number one. Number two, Christmas calls for change. Christmas is a call to change. Look at verse 27 here. Verse 27 of this text tells us a little something about Mary. All right, it says what? It says that a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. If that's all you had, well, what, you know, what could you take from that? Well, it tells us a few things. It tells us that you have a young girl, a very young girl who is morally pure and is engaged. She is betrothed. Now, you know, I'm sure you've participated in weddings. Maybe you've participated in your own. Maybe you've got, you know, friends and family, and you see different aspects of all that goes into weddings, and it's become a bigger and bigger thing. But we don't know where Mary and Joseph were in this process. The betrothal period is normally about 1 year. And during that 1 year, the wife-to-be is learning from her mother and her family members how to be a wife, you know, learn how to cook, how to do all the home things, whatever it takes to be a godly wife. That's what she's learning during that 1 year period. The husband-to-be, he's either building a house or he's adding on a room to his parents' house. And don't you praise God that that's not how you live, but that's how they lived, all right? Very different culture, you know. I like that leave and cleave kind of thing, you know, really, really leave, all right? So you can really cleave and have some privacy or whatever. So anyway, so that's what he's doing during this time. And we figure that, you know, somewhere along the lines, even though these marriages are different than ours, this couple's got to have some dreams and some discussions and some thoughts and some plans. Now, unlike us, most of us probably, I doubt anybody in here had an arranged marriage. You might have, but I doubt it. But it's a different culture. This Middle Eastern culture is very different. So this is what they grew up in. This is what they were born in. So this, none of this would have been weird to them as it's odd to us. But this, but even though they have an arranged situation and we really can't relate to that, we still share a common humanity. And that common humanity tells me, if nothing else, that this couple had to have conversations. They had to have plans and dreams and hopes and thoughts about how their life would go, what it would look like. It might look very different than what we think, our lives would look like, but it's still, they had to have their plans and their hopes and dreams. You know, maybe they talked about children. Maybe most couples do. In that culture, it probably was very common to immediately begin building a family, versus how Americans or the West does it. But maybe they were ready for that. Maybe they're like, hey, as soon as we get married, we're going to have a family immediately. Or maybe they had some goals, some aspirations, some thoughts, and some things that they wanted to accomplish, some establishing things in their life that they wanted to accomplish before children. But whatever their thoughts and plans and dreams and hopes were, this announcement by this angel, both to Mary here and then in Matthew chapter 1 to Joseph, this announcement of great hope meant great change for them. It meant tremendous change, tremendous adjustment for this couple. That which was good news for the world and actually good news for them still meant major change. Think about it. Both Mary and Joseph had to now trust God in a greater way than ever before. But wherever they were in their spiritual walk, they had to take it to a new level here. They had to trust God more than ever. They had to trust and obey God based on a word from God that may or may not have made sense to them at this point. This called for what I would say is an adjusted mindset. I think what we refer today as a biblical worldview. You know, we want to have a biblical worldview. Angie and I were talking about this the other day, and it's like, as Christians, we view everything that happens, everything in the news, everything that happens to us, every conversation, ultimately through the lens of the Scriptures. And there's some days we don't. All right, there are some days we get information sent to us or things happen to us, and immediately we may view them through about as atheist a lens as you can get. And then we wake up, and then we go, wait a minute, what's wrong with me? What am I doing? Why am I responding this way? Why am I so afraid? Why am I so angry? What is going on with me? Why am I responding sinfully here? I'm not viewing this situation through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of there is a God, through eternity, all those sort of things. And so that's what I would say that this couple is having to do. They have an adjusted mindset, a biblical worldview, or they're striving to do so. And so what does that look like? Well, when it comes to Mary's life in this situation, she and even Joseph, they're having to answer the question, who's in charge here? Really, who's in charge, me or God? Me or God? Whose life is this, really? Is this mine, or is the life on loan from God and I'm merely a steward of the life He's given me? This required a complete surrender of the will, a complete and total surrender of the will. And this may not be the best grammar or the best way to articulate this, but this is kind of what's in my head. What Mary here in this chapter, Luke chapter 1, and what Joseph deals with in Matthew chapter 1, they had to adjust their lives, their thoughts, and their actions to what I would call the godness of God. The godness of God. To God's role as God. You know, I think, especially as Christians, it's easier for us to say the name God and use the word God so often that we're so familiar with it that we lose the definition of what it means for God to actually be God. Because if God is God, that sounds crazy, if God is God, then only His plans and His purposes and His will really matters. In fact, if we understood God to be God, we would say the best plans and purposes and will are not mine, but yours. Now, that's a very different thing, I think, a lot of times. Even the concept of time must fall under the will and the pleasure of God. Think about it. Galatians 4:4, Apostle Paul writes this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." In other words, God sent his son, the baby in the manger in Bethlehem, at the right perfect time that God chose. All right, he chose this time. So really the only question is not only is the question, whose life is this? Who's in charge here? Whose plans and purposes and will really matters? The other question is, whose time is this? Is it my time? Or is it God's time and I'm simply a steward of the time that I've been given? So a biblical worldview says that all things, including us, were made by him and for him. We like the first part. I'm made by God. It's a pretty big privilege. And even it's not too bad to say I'm made for God. We like that until we don't like it. We like it until it's hard. We like it until it's painful. We like it until it conflicts with my plans and my purposes and my thoughts and my will. But that's what a biblical worldview looks like. Now, if stating this, if walking through this mentally and going, okay, who's in charge, whose life, whose time, if stating this feels radical to us, what does that say about our understanding of God? Or what it means for God to actually be God. In fact, I've met a person that struggles to believe in God, but when it really boils down to it, it's the godness of God that they don't like. It's the authority. It's having someone other than me be completely and totally in charge. That's what it means for God to be God. Or our understanding and application of the reality that there's the creator and then there's the creation, the creatures. You ever think of yourself as a creature? No. I think of bugs and snails and things crawling around. You know, there's creatures in the woods. There's creatures in the ocean. I don't think of myself as a creature. There's the creator and there's his creation or his creatures. Now, in the Christmas story, in the responses of both Mary and Joseph, individually, we see two young people who received the revelation of God and willingly accepted what came from his hand. Did they have struggles? I would imagine they did. Did they have interesting conversations? We're not given. Quite possibly, but at the end of the day, what we're given in the text, what God wants us to know, is this: these two very young people, with their whole lives ahead of them and all the potential, you know, for their lives to be lived, received a word from God and they received what came from his hand and they did so willingly. In Matthew's account, the angel Gabriel comes and says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, he took Mary as his wife but knew her not until Jesus was born. So he did exactly what the angel said. And then look at what Mary says in verse 38. And when she says this, I mean, this is what we're given. This is what the Holy Spirit of God, the author of Scripture, gives us. But I think to some degree, it's what she says is for her as well. Not just the angel, but also for us ultimately. She says, behold, take all this in. Take the weight of this in. She's telling herself as well, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She could have just said, let it be to me according to your word, but what we're given is this weight of, who am I? I'm a servant. I'm a slave of the Lord. He owns me. Therefore, the time is his. The will is his. The life is his. All of these things are his. Behold, Jean, behold you, tell yourself, I am the servant of God, let it be according to your word. Now, Mary's such a great example. She's such a great example for us. She's not perfect. She's not sinless. She is not to be worshipped as some believe, but she is a beautiful example of the kind of change, the kind of adjustment, the kind of trust, the kind of surrender that you and I are called to by God. She fully received the godness of God. And you say, well, does that come with a reward? It really does. As such, the trust that she placed in God, that honors God and God honors God. those who honor Him. God supports and provides the resources and undergirds those who honor Him with this kind of faith and trust. Notice in verse 39 to 45, really back it up to 36. From 36, where the angel gives her the news about Elizabeth, to the actual experience of going to Elizabeth's house, those verses there, Mary takes the word of the angel, she takes the word of God from the angel, and she believes it, and she responds in belief because she goes to Elizabeth, her relative, and she finds Elizabeth to be exactly as the angel says that she is in the condition she's in. And between that fact of her taking the word and running with it, if you will, in faith, between that fact and then the words of Elizabeth to her, Mary's faith is strengthened and her heart is encouraged during this time. And so the work of God in Elizabeth here and Elizabeth's faith was not just for herself. And the work of God in Mary and Mary's faith was not just for herself, that it was for each other and it's for others. And it's the same for us. Your faith is more important than you know. Your faith in God, God does the saving, but He saves you by grace through faith. Your faith is so important for you, but it's important for your family. It's important for others. It's important for a lost world. You can give no greater gift to your family than faith. Faith in God. Not just faith in faith. That's positive thinking. That's some Norman Vincent Peale kind of thing. I mean faith in the God of the Bible. Faith that results in genuine salvation. That's the greatest gift, that assurance, that faith, that example that you can give. And it encourages one another. As I said when I did the welcome this morning, and I say this every time I do it, I hold that little Connect card up and I say the bottom half of the second page is for prayer requests. If you want to write in a prayer request, our staff will pray for it. And I'm telling you, we do it not just because we want to pray for you. We do. We want to be a pastoral staff that encourages you and prays for you and that you know you can share these things with us. But I'm telling you, it encourages us when you respond and say, look what God did in my life. I need that. You need that. Your faith is for you. Your faith is for your family. Your faith is for your church family. Your faith is for others. So how might Christmas be calling you to change? Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed or changed, how? By the renewing of the mind. We take what we find in the Word of God and we change our thinking based on what the Word of God says. So what do you see in the examples of Mary and perhaps even Joseph that reveal that there needs to be a change in your view of God, your view of yourself, your view of your life? And have you settled these questions? Have you settled the question of who's really in charge? Or is it just a nice theological concept? Is one of those things like, no, God's in charge of paying for my sin, but I'm kind of running everything else. Who's really in charge? Whose life is this? Is it mine? Am I a steward? Have you answered those questions? Can you really say you have a biblical worldview, or do we need to say, God, I need help. I'm asking you to help me to have a truly biblical worldview, to look through everything, but especially my heart, my life, my mind, my resources, everything that I'm involved in. Help me to view all of the life you've loaned me through the Bible. Help me to do that, and I promise you He will. Number three, and we close with this, Christmas creates a heart of praise. You start with hope. Hope, an announcement of hope from God. You adjust, because God's the one being God, not us. You and I adjust, and then the product, the Christmas gift, if you will, from God, is a heart of praise. A heart filled with praise, a heart filled with gratitude, has to overflow. Whatever's in your heart's going to pour out. It has to be poured out. It cannot be contained. And you know this is true of so many lesser things. We pour out of our hearts so many lesser things. And these aren't bad things, but think about it. If the girl that you want said yes to you when you popped the question, you didn't just keep that to yourself. You know, you told people about it. In fact, it's all over social media now. You got photographers, you got videos, everybody's doing those kind of things. Everybody shares these kind of things. If your favorite team wins, you're going to talk about it. And no Bob Finley, this is not an Ohio State Buckeye tie, all right? So, and if your team loses like Tennessee did yesterday, you don't talk about it. So there's nothing pouring forth out of me over that. But, you know, and if you get that new job that you've been interviewing for, you said, man, you know what, this is the job I've always wanted. I feel like this is where God has opened this door for me, and I think I'm going to thrive in this. I'm going to grow in this. I feel like this is what I was made to do. You're going to talk about it, and those are lesser things. Out from our hearts pour forth so many lesser things. And I'll give you one more lesser thing. Greatest chocolate donuts in the history of chocolate donuts, McFarland's Bakery, Main Street, Hendersonville. Just going to tell you. Prove me wrong. Or I'm going to sit out here at the little table with, prove me wrong. Greatest donuts ever. So many lesser things pour forth from me and probably from you. But one of the greatest gifts of Christmas, one of the extra gifts that comes from the salvation born in the manger, is a heart of praise. A heart of praise. In fact, let's read again the praise that fills Mary's heart. Beginning in verse 46, as Mary said, my soul does what? Magnifies the Lord. It's like she's got this magnifying glass, right, that she's holding out. And she's just saying, listen, I just want you to see this. My soul is so filled that I want to zoom in on this thing. It's like, you know, it's funny, Angie and I are always like taking our phones and at a picture, and you do that little thing where people who can't see make it where you can see it. How many of you have taken a picture and tried to do that on a picture, piece of paper? Yeah, you're like, okay, I need that. This is what Mary's doing on her phone, right? She's just going, boom, look at this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, who? Mary's Savior. Again, Mary's not sinless. Mary's not to be worshipped. I don't care what your Catholic friends say. That's an error. Mary rejoices in the fact that she needed saving. For he, God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God basically brings down the proud, but he exalts. He humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble. He's looked on her humble estate. Behold, all the generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Can you say that? How is he who is mighty? What great things has he done for you? This is what your soul, your heart's to be filled with, these kind of praises. And holy is his name. Holy, set apart. There's none like him. There's no experience like being with him. His mercy. Oh, man. Don't we need that? His mercy is for those who fear him. You fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. Those who fear him. From generation to generation. This is something your family needs to know about. They need to see that example in you. Once again, the greatest gift you can give them is faith. Your faith. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, which was us, which was me and you before God opened our eyes and our minds to understand who he is and how much he loves us and stop fighting him. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. There's not anybody in a position of authority. There's no king. There's no president. There's no great world leader. There's no anybody that has authority over you that's permanent. Only God is the permanent authority in his son Jesus Christ. He has filled the hungry with good things. It's good to be hungry. It is good to be hungry and thirsty because only God will fill you. He will satisfy your hunger and he will satisfy your thirst. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He thirsted on the cross so he could quench your thirst with his eternal life. So he's filled the hunger with good things. The rich he sent away empty. That's not a knock on people with wealth. That's a knock on people that basically say, you know what, I got all I need. I'm going to focus on the material. I'm going to focus on worldly wealth. I don't need this Jesus Christ. That rich, he sends away empty. They end up with nothing because none of that's permanent. He has helped his servant Israel. So this is about God's people. In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Everything he promised Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed through you, comes through Jesus Christ. And Mary is just, she's here expressing her praise to God, and she's given us the basis for that praise. And so what God is doing in sending his son fulfills his promise all the way back to Abraham. And here she praises God for so many things. She praises God for his salvation. She praises God for his use of her. Instead of interrupting her life, it is the honor and the privilege of her life. She praises God for his might. She praises God for his holiness. She praises God for His mercy, His strength, His justice, His satisfying of His people, and the keeping of His word. There is nobody that'll keep their word except God. I wish I could say I've never not kept my word. Not true. God keeps His word. This humbles her, and yet is so good for her. It humbles her, and yet is so good and healthy for her. And she's got to this point by receiving God's message of hope, surrendering fully her plans and dreams and embracing His will, and she could now not be more complete or more fulfilled. And you say, well, yeah, it's because she's carrying the Savior. Jean, she's fulfilling her purpose. And so can you. You may not carry the Savior, but you carry the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. The Scripture calls the Holy Spirit of God the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. So you are carrying with you the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so you also, though, must receive the Word. You must receive God's Word, embrace fully His revealed will, and then you can enjoy the blessing of a heart of praise. And much like Mary and Joseph, you can have this anywhere, anytime, and under any circumstances. What a gift, the gift of Christmas. The Apostle Paul got it. He understood it. He'd met Jesus, and he knew what it meant. He said in Philippians 3:8, he said, I count everything. In other words, I count all other things. All means all, and that's all means. He counts all other things to count, to reckon, to have an accounting understanding, to basically consider. He said, I count everything else in the world loss because of what? The surpassing worth. The surpassing worth of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know Christ Jesus, your Lord? Do you understand that that is the surpassing worth and that everything else is competing? Everything else is trying to get your attention, to get you off the one thing that matters most and the one person that matters most. This is what Christmas is all about. As Carlos and the worship team come, what adjustments? What adjustments to the godness of God is the Holy Spirit pointing out in your heart right now? What changes, what adjustments, what surrender is He calling you to make? Does Mary's praise resonate with you fully, or does this seem like a foreign thing to you? Does your spirit rejoice in God's salvation, or do you need the salvation that only God can give you? Is that the Christmas gift you really need? Because I'm going to tell you, I don't know what your greatest Christmas presents were. You know, I had some really cool Christmas presents. At least from a kid's perspective, you know. I think two or three of my greatest presents, when I got the Dallas Cowboys uniform, number 12, Roger Staubach, the helmet, the whole nine yards, and my brother, he got the 34 Chicago Bears, Walter Payton. And we went out that day on Christmas Day out in the backyard, and I beat him to a pulp. He was 4 years younger, and I could just beat him to a pulp. It was so much fun. Now, he could probably beat me to a pulp now, so I got to kind of be nice to him. But, you know, that's what brothers do, right? They're for beating each other to pulps. We did that, and, I mean, there's still pictures I have of me. I really thought I was going to be the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys one day. I still never understood why that was not a reality. And then I remember one year I got a machine that was a plastic machine that had an arm, basically, on it like this. And you put a plastic football in it, and you set the dial to the height, the distance, and the time. And so you'd set that thing, and of course, you know, what am I doing? I'm going out just like the receivers are. I set that thing, you know, and I'm going out, and I'm cutting in that awesome. I mean, I'm like, these are just wonderful gifts for a kid. Those things were destroyed probably by the end of the year. I mean, those things didn't last. If they lasted 3 or 4 months, no matter how much money went to, that was a miracle. But the real gift is the one that not only lasts for months and for years, but grows, becomes more precious. It becomes more a blessing, becomes really everything to you, because the more you know about that gift and the more you experience that gift, the more you can say with the Apostle Paul, everything else is really loss. I can lose everything else because I have the one gift that not only matters in this life, but matters for eternal life. Do you know Him? Do you know him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that Christmas means, and we ask that you would continue to help us learn and grow in understanding all that Christmas means. Help us, oh God, to wring out every drop of the beauty and the worth and the significance of you coming to us, you seeing our darkness, hearing our cries, hearing our prayers, and being a very present God, so present that you are Emmanuel. You are Emmanuel then, you are Emmanuel now. You were with us then, you are with us now. God, help us to believe you. Help us to trust you. Help us to have a biblical worldview where we want only what you want, and that, like Paul, we consider anything and everything absolutely rubbish in comparison to just knowing you intimately, growing in that knowledge. And Father God, if there's any here today that have never had their sins forgiven, never received the gift of Christmas, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Son of the living God, the one who will stand before them and stand with them and walk with them and represent them to the Father, so one day they enter into the glories of heaven and they can have it all based on the perfect life of your Son. I pray that today they might receive that. Father, we thank you for what makes for a Merry Christmas, and it is you and nothing more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. This